All right, for the last 3 weeks, we have been reflecting on the different ways in which the Eucharist is the source and the summit, as the Second Vatican Council says, of the entire Christian life. But today, because of today's gospel, we have the opportunity to reflect on what we might call the deepest level of the mystery of the Eucharist. Because, you know, all Christians believe that Jesus instituted the Eucharist at the Last Supper, commanded that to be done in memory of Him. All Christians believe that the Eucharist is a sign and a symbol of Jesus' flesh and blood through which we have eternal life. But not all Christians believe what Jesus teaches in the Gospel today. Because we hear as Jesus says that His flesh is the bread that He will feed the people for their eternal life, we hear the people of His day, they quarrel. They fight. Well, what are they fighting about? They're fighting about the same thing that the Christian churches fight about today. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Surely they say he cannot be speaking literally. That would be disgusting. That would be cannibalism. He must be speaking figuratively. He must be speaking spiritually. But Jesus does not step in to ease their scandalized minds by saying, oh yes, I'm speaking about symbolically receiving my flesh and blood. No. Instead, He says, amen, amen, I say to you. This is the most serious way that He's going to convey something. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life within you. He says, my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. And the interesting thing about that is if you go back and read in the Greek there, Jesus is not just saying, unless you eat my flesh. He's not just using the kind of common word for eat, but He uses the verb there, trogain, which is a very kind of concrete, visceral verb. It means something more like to chew or to munch, right? So a very figurative, very powerful language. He's saying very clearly, I mean this literally. And what happens, as we will hear next Sunday, many of His followers no longer continue to follow with Him. And He lets them go. He doesn't say, you've misunderstood me. I'm just speaking symbolically. He means very clearly, and this has always been the faith of the Catholic Church, that the Eucharist is not just a symbol, not just a sign of the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ, but it is literally, albeit miraculously, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, really, truly, and substantially present. That's our faith. That's what we believe. And that's why, as Catholics, we hold to the doctrine of transubstantiation. There's a great word. You can impress all your friends at dinner parties with that word. So everybody say it with me here. Transubstantiation. It's a very philosophical word, has very precise meaning, and so we're going to try and make it a little bit easier to understand tonight. What exactly are we saying when we say this? What I need is a volunteer who is a dog lover. Who's the biggest dog lover in our parish here, anyway? Are you the biggest dog lover? I find that hard to believe, but you might be. All right. So, when you see a dog, how can you tell that it's a dog rather than like a fish or a penguin or, you know, a bear? What makes a dog a dog? So what else now? I didn't hear the second one. It has its tongue out all the time. Okay. What else?
He wags his tail.
Okay, wags his tail. Very good.
They're always more excited to see you than like a cat is.
They're very, oh yes, they're much friendlier than cats. That's certainly true.
That's why she's a dog lover.
Yeah. Yeah. She is definitely a dog lover. Good, okay. What else can we think of? Who else? How else will we say this is a dog?
They bark,
okay.
It has fur.
Wags his tail,
yes. Good, okay, good. These are all ways that we recognize a dog. Now, what if I told you that one of the dogs that we had growing up couldn't bark? In fact, it would hiccup instead. Now we go, whoop, when it tried to bark. It was pretty hilarious. And I have here a number of interesting pictures. We said it has fur. Very good. Except, see this dog here? What is it? It's hairless, right? This is a hairless dog. It's crazy looking. Another thing that we maybe think about dogs, I didn't find a picture of a dog without a tongue. So, I mean, I'm kind of glad that I didn't, but we say they have four legs, right?
Yeah.
See this? What is that a picture of? A dog with three legs. And this one is a dog with no legs. Oh, that's so sad and cute. Yeah, I know. But anyway, it has no legs. But you still recognize it as a dog, right? And that's the interesting thing, right? We can take all the accidental characteristics that we associate with dogs, like their fur and their legs and their tail wagging. I had one in here of a dog with no tail either, but anyway, that's beside the point at this point. We can eliminate all those things, and yet we can still tell that a dog is a dog. Now, how? Why? Because, well, philosophers will say it this way. What we come to understand is that what makes a dog is not its fur or its legs or its tail or its bark or anything like that, but it is its dogness. Now, some people are like, that's why I don't read philosophy, because they say dumb things like that. But that's the point. There is a point there, right? How is it that everybody can recognize a dog, even though dogs all look different, even though sometimes they're missing certain things? Because we understand that deep down, there is a deeper reality in a dog that makes it a dog. That in fact, everything has a deeper level of reality that makes it what it is. That's the point. Now, we could get into a whole discussion of Aristotelian formalism and Husserlian phenomenology, and if you're interested in philosophy, I encourage you to do those things. But the point is, that is what the doctrine of transubstantiation really boils down to. That it doesn't matter the external, how things look on the external, how they, the accidents, as we say, because those things can change. What matters is what is on the inside, the deeper part, what we would call the form or the essence of the thing. And that is what changes in the Eucharist. It is not the externals, not the appearances of bread and wine. Science could analyze a host before and after consecration. It would tell you that it is exactly the same. Looks the same, tastes the same, is the same. It's bread, according to science. But there is something deeper than what science can see, the essence of a thing, the form of a thing. And that is what is changed in the Eucharist. That is what becomes truly, it's no longer can it really be called in any real sense bread or wine. It is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the doctrine of transubstantiation. And it is how we defend this reality that Jesus teaches us in the gospel. That the Eucharist is not just a symbol, not just a sign, but it is really, truly, and substantially his body and blood. And that is what we're called to believe as Catholics. That's our faith. That is not just a sign. It is really Jesus. Again, this is the point of the many Eucharistic miracles that Jesus gives us. We've been talking about some of those over the past couple of weeks. There's a great Eucharistic miracle that we find in history that comes to us from, I'll get the name wrong here unless I look it up. Here, from Santarém, Portugal. A very interesting story here. Santarém, Portugal in the 1300s. There was a woman who found out that her husband was cheating on her. So she decided that she was going to get him back, and she went to a sorceress to have him cursed. And the sorcerer said, well, the price is for you to bring me a consecrated host. So the next time she went to Mass, she snuck the host out, you know, and wrapped it up in her chapel veil and snuck out of church with it. Well, even before she had gotten down the street, the host began to bleed, to have blood just coming out of it, dripping through her veil and everything. And so by the time she got to her house, she was afraid. She was terrified. What is going on here? She took that host and she stuck it in a trunk at the foot of her bed because she didn't know what to do. She went to bed. That night she woke up in the middle of the night and the trunk was illuminated by a supernatural light coming out of the trunk. So when she woke up the next morning, she decided, you know what? I have done the wrong thing. I am going to repent. And she went back to her parish church and told her priest. Then the priest came to her house. He opened the trunk. He found the host there in the trunk, still all bloody and with blood coming out of it. He very reverently gathered it up, took it back to the church. And to this day, you can still see on display there in the monstrance this bloodied host in which Jesus reminds us of his true body and blood present to us in the Eucharist. So, one of the most important things that we do at Mass to express our faith in the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist is in the way that we receive Holy Communion. Today, I think we should all examine our reception of communion. How do I receive Jesus in the Eucharist? Because I think that nothing speaks to our faith in the Eucharist more than that. Do we believe that the Eucharist is just a sign, or do we believe that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ? Years ago, before I was ever a priest and had to give communion to myself, you know, because priests don't have anybody who can give them communion, I decided to receive Holy Communion on the tongue, because to me that is the best and most beautiful way of showing my faith in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. I don't know if you've ever done that before. Some of us probably remember when we were little that was the only way that it was done. Others of us may have never received Holy Communion on the tongue in our whole lives. If you've never done that, I encourage you to give it a try. See if it doesn't help your faith in Holy Communion being the true presence of Jesus Christ. But even if you're not going to receive on the tongue, how we receive in the hand says a lot about our faith in Holy Communion. I say this, I know, every year, and yet it still continues to happen. When we come to communion, we should not ever really receive Jesus one-handed. That is just not a reverent way to pick up the body of the living God. I mean, you know, our first reading talks about this meal of wisdom. If you were going to come up to communion and receive something that increased your wisdom, that every little drop, every little particle helped you to grow in wisdom, would you want to risk dropping that? Would you want to lose even the tiniest particle of that? Of course not. We want to grow in all the wisdom that we can. Well, how much more should we be concerned with never dropping even the tiniest crumb or particle of the body of Jesus Christ? And it's not just when you do it one-handed, you know, sometimes people come up with both hands but are still receiving in a careless manner. I mean, I know from experience that we have the host, the body of Christ, dropped on the floor here at Immaculate Heart of Mary multiple times a year. And people don't do it intentionally, but it's just because we are sometimes careless when we come up to receive. We can't do that. Not if we really believe that Jesus is present in Holy Communion. So today I encourage all of us to examine the way that we receive Jesus in communion. Is it with faith? Is it with reverence? Only if we believe that Jesus is really, truly, and substantially present in Holy Communion can we say that we are Catholic, that we profess the Catholic faith, and that we profess what Jesus teaches us in the Scriptures. So let us make again today our act of faith in the Holy Eucharist, in which Jesus is truly present for the salvation of our souls.